whole mindset behind that rejoicing that you're going to need for everything that comes next. And that in that mindset of rejoicing, I recognize that 24 hours a day, more than I could ever comprehend, I am being loved, provided for, cared for, protected by an active, involved Father. Every split second of the day. I know we've talked about this, but I have to refer to it frequently. Psalm 139. If I could know God's thoughts about me, two things that the psalmist says about those thoughts. One, I couldn't even begin to count them. They're more numerous than the sands on all the beaches on the planet Earth. And if I could see what he's thinking about me, I would treasure those thoughts. Please ponder that for a second. If you knew personally what God was thinking about you right now, you would grab on to that and treasure that and say, that's exactly what I needed to know. That's exactly the encouragement I needed. That's exactly the hope I needed. That's exactly the certainty of care and provision I needed to know about. But I can't read his mind. So what he's saying is, trust that about me. Trust that that is my mind toward you. Trust that is my planning. Trust that is the multi-layered effort of my care for you. And if you get that, then more and more and more, you will be rejoicing back to me. You'll be praising me because you start to get the intensity, the level, the neediness in you that is answered by the quality of my care. You would rejoice. So it goes on after the rejoicing, because this is part of it, and be anxious for nothing. Okay, let's ask that question. How many people over the past 7 days were able to be anxious about nothing? No hands even twitching. Okay. So somehow we're not there yet either. And yet he's still saying, if we get this, here's the goal we're aiming for. And it's truly a goal to be aimed for. That more and more, I want to recognize this thing that disturbs me, this thing that concerns me, out of the care of this Father, should not have the power to disturb my peace of mind. So again, God's not saying, be stupid and don't care about your life. He's not saying, be lazy and don't prepare. He's not saying, stand in the middle of the road and don't get out of the way when the semi is driving toward you. What he's saying is, don't be foolishly anxious as if you don't have a Father who's caring for you. So that praise goes with less and less and less worry and anxiety, as if my Father might not be prepared for the next moment. And then, after all that, then he gives us this mindset. Out of that lack of anxiety, that we're in prayer, we're in thanksgiving, that the peace of God surrounds us, and that our mind is set on the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise, he commands us to be dwelling there. And then out of that, Paul says this, but I rejoice greatly, in verse 10, that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this passage, Paul's actually focused on the stewardship and the giving of the Philippians. But he's describing a mindset in him that also fits with giving. And the mindset is contentment. So again, if I sense the Holy Spirit coming to me and saying, Reg, I've really planned that when I blessed you with this, here's the part that was going to be used for ministry. Here's the part that was going to be used to take care of that family. Here's the part that was going to be used to make that new endeavor possible. Here's the parts I put in your hand that were supposed to go there and there and there. And son, I planned it. You can trust me. And if my mindset goes to, but Father, if I do that, I will have to live in some degree of deprivation because I can't be content without this. And I don't think I'll be able to afford that again. I don't think that's going to fit in the budget if you foolishly take this chunk away from me. So that the mindset of contentment means I actually keep an ongoing father-son, father-daughter conversation to say, Father, the portion you leave in my hand is good for me. The portion you leave in my hand will be sufficient for my true needs, so that if I sense your spirit calling me to give time or money or effort, and I'm already starting to feel discontent and deprived, then, Father, you and I need to talk that through till I can let go of that discontent. Now, and we've talked about this before in other contexts, but our culture does not like contentment. All those commercials, while you're watching your favorite TV show, all those commercials depend on your discontent. You're just a fool to drive a two-year-old car when this one can get you there while you take a nap. So this, the one with the new bells and whistles, is the one you need. I know you heard that story about the woman who crashed because she thought cruise control would get her there. For real. No, you need the new one. You need the bells and whistles. You need the one that can talk back. You need the one that can tell you what you... Yeah, the new car smell. You need all of that. Our culture is based on discontent. And yet here the Word of God frequently says, but you don't belong to this kingdom. You're my sons and daughters. You get to nourish a different mindset if you're going to end up being amazingly faithful stewards of all that I've given you. You're going to have to actively battle the mindset of discontent that our whole culture nourishes. You're going to have to try to disciple your sons and your daughters to not dwell in that mindset of discontent. You're going to have to, husband and wife, talk it back and forth to each other, brother and sister and friend, even kids to parents. That could even happen. Even kids to parents. Encouraging a mindset of contentment on which the stewardship that Paul addresses can be based. So out of this contentment, he then says, I've learned a secret. Being filled, going hungry, having abundance, suffering need. And the verse that we get to apply to 1,000 different circumstances in our life. The reason Paul could do that contentment is because he can do all things through him who strengthens it. But he gets back to their giving. He says, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, first of all, I don't know the background behind that. I don't know if he's just simply making a contrast or if there were a multitude of churches that knew of Paul's needs and did something else that we're going to talk about, who just said, hey, Paul, out there, be warm, be filled. We wish you well. And we'll be thinking of you while we go out to... Does Steak and Ale even exist anymore in Texas? That's a tragedy for me. But anyway, you know, we'll be thinking of your hunger while we're dining at Steak and Ale. We'll be thinking of your coldness while we bundle up tonight in front of our fireplace. We'll care about you, but we won't extend effort toward you. And what Paul is saying is, but the Philippians extended effort. That they actually gathered repeatedly and said, what might Paul need right now? Now, one of the things that I like about this, Paul doesn't say, you just made me super comfortable. I was already comfortable, and you just made me more comfortable. He's saying, there was wisdom to your stewardship. There was wisdom to your giving. You recognized a genuine need for me, and you repeatedly considered, what could you do to meet that need? So it's not a hollow generosity, and we'll see that over the next couple of weeks several times. It's not just a hollow giving so that I can look like a giving person. It is a wisdom of stewardship that means I listen to the Holy Spirit, and then my efforts, my money, my time, my energy, my sacrifice of effort go to valuable return for the kingdom of God. They meet real needs in someone's life. And that a well-timed $10 might be better than $100 just squandered. A well-timed hour might be way more profitable than 10 hours foolishly given. The issue is not how much. The issue is that there's a need, and we're sensitive to the need. We're in a conversation with God, as evidently the Philippians were. And it looks like some of those other churches weren't having that conversation, or at least weren't responding to that awareness of need. But Paul goes on and he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I've received everything in full, have an abundance, I'm amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And another verse that many of you have memorized, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, here's another aspect of stewardship that we will bump into repeatedly, and that's that God promises that there is a return. We cannot outgive God. And again, that foolishness of thinking, I'm giving God a slice, and then I'm going to be deprived. When you allow me to put something in your hand so that I can pass it on to someone else's need, and again, not just money, time, effort, ability, wisdom, teaching, background, experience, comfort. When I've put something in you and you pass it on to somebody who needs it, here's my promise. It's going to return to you multiplied. Packed down, pressed together, and overflowing, it's going to return. Now, this isn't so that we become mercenary. I was going to write that word. I don't need to write that word. It's not so that we become mercenary where, in fact, we're going, hey, God, look, $10 in the plate. I'd like at least 15 back. We're not making bargains with God. But we're recognizing in a real humble, rejoicing, contented, thankful way, Father, I simply can't outgive you. That's the quality of your love. I can't outgive you. So, Father, I'm going to go ahead and give this with the thankfulness and the gratitude that you've already planned ways to bless me more than I just blessed them. You've already planned those ways, Father. This is about your character. This is not a bargain. This is not some kind of little deal we contracted. This is about your character. That as soon as I gave willingly and joyfully, it is an absolute certainty you're going to bring blessing back. And that blessing might come back in money. That might come back in provision or protection. It might come back in blessing for some area of your life. But what you're recognizing is this character can't change. God cannot change his character. He's going to do that for you. Now, going on. Well, actually, this part. My God will supply all your needs. We've talked about this before, again, in plenty of contexts. He doesn't say God will make you comfortable. But everything you need will be supplied. And so that I recognize that in my stewardship, I'm praying about need. I'm not praying about indulging someone. I'm praying about need. And I recognize that, Father, this is a two-way street. You're going to use me to meet someone's need, and then you're going to use a variety of people and events and situations to meet my needs. This is the way you work, Father. You care for the needs of your children, and I'm literally, you and I, are literally embedded in that supernatural process of how God does that. There are very few needs in my life, very, very few needs in my life, that will not require God to work through a human being. There are very few needs in your life that will not require God to work through a human being. And there will be moments where it's just literally directly between you and God, a moment of encouragement and inspiration in the Word, a moment of reassurance while you're praying, a sense of God's presence loving you and caring for you. Those individual moments are precious. But the vast majority of how God actually meets your need will come through somebody who gives you a job, somebody who gives you food when you don't have food in your house, somebody who gives you clothing when you don't have clothing, somebody who gives you encouragement when you need to hear it from another voice, somebody who gives you a hug when you truly need affection and you know, Father, I know you love me, but I need to feel that, and then there's someone there to be the expression of that affection. The majority of what God does in your life, he himself supernaturally will do through the body of Christ. Sometimes, even through non-believers. He's sovereign. He can do that. Sometimes he will absolutely meet your needs through a non-believer because his focus is he will meet your needs however it needs to get done, whatever must be done. Now, while we're talking about mindset and need, one of the things that strikes me is how frequently the Old Testament and the New Testament focus on the poor. So again, if you're really doing pretty comfortably and I invite you over to my house, and I make you a really wonderful meal. Actually, that won't be me. Carrie makes you a really wonderful meal, and I set the table, and I serve the drinks. Okay, give me my proper role in there. Because you wouldn't want what I would prepare, except for spaghetti. I make pretty good spaghetti. I make pretty good waffles. So unless we're having spaghetti and waffles for dinner, everything else will be Carrie's credit. And you will come and you will enjoy dinner at our house. And I will bless you, and Carrie will bless you with hospitality, or you could invite me over to your house and bless me with hospitality. And we're actually commanded that. That's a different thing in the body of Christ, that we give generously to each other, not on the basis of a need being met, but just to open our hearts in generosity of welcome. But frequently, Old and New Testament say, keep your eyes wide open for the poor. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. I'm sorry, Proverbs 19, verse 17. And actually, when I was looking at passages for this, we could go to hundreds, I believe, hundreds of passages in the Old Testament about caring for the poor. But here in 19:17, he says, one who is gracious to a poor man, listen to this, lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So again, God's giving both sides of that. I actually want you to be attentive to need around you and then give willingly. But know this about me. I'm going to pay it back. But I may pay it back where you don't even notice the return. So you're going to have to trust me on this. But I'm telling you, that's the way I operate. But keep your heart, keep your mind open to the poor. Now, I don't want to get all political, but I'm going to for a minute. This is a command to individuals. This isn't saying that I figure out how to get a law to make you give to the poor. This is my humble heart before God saying, Father, of the things that are in my hand, I'm going to give to the poor. And then I encourage you to do the same thing. And then the body of Christ does something way more powerful than the government could do. We do something way more impactful than the government could do, is that we draw people to the love of God through face-to-face care and generosity. A check from the government might be a true blessing from God. Okay? I'm not dismissing that possibility. A check from the government might be the moment, you know, of need met, supernaturally, and God says, you know what, if the government's doing that, then I'm going to use that as part of my way to take care of you. And even through the fires, in fact, I just recently heard, Merle, that might have even been you tell me, you know, that the government has been offering money, and there's money not even being picked up. There's money not even being signed for. But for some people, that money from the government might have made the difference between a need not met and a need being met. But when you and I show up in somebody's life, personally and individually say, I know what you're going through and it matters to me, how can I help? And there might be time where I'm literally the guy writing the check. There might be a time when I can't be the guy writing the check. But I'm the guy there to pray with them. Where I'm the guy there to help them accomplish something that needs to get done. So this is not about, again, this is not about the dollar. This is about the mindset that, Father, I would rather be a part of your kingdom, meeting a need so that you can accomplish things for your kingdom. And I also want to recognize this. Father, you're going to receive this as if I did it for you. Now, Jesus talks about that, you know, when he's talking about the judgment, that there's going to be all kinds of people saying, look at all the stuff we did. And he's going to go, you don't know me, go away. We never knew each other. None of that matters. But we cast out demons in your name, we preached in your name, here's all the good stuff we did. And Jesus is going to say, but you did it alone. You didn't do it with me. Go away. But what's amazing, he also says, here's people whom I will say, you know what? You visited me in prison. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you brought me clothing. And they're going to go, I don't remember doing that for you. And just like this passage says, God's going to say, In rejoicing over your choices, wait a minute, didn't you get this? Didn't you hear how many times I said this in my word? When you did it for the least, I'm telling you truly, you did it for me. I want that to be your mindset of joy when you give. You're not slicing off a chunk of your stuff and now you're deprived. You're investing in the kingdom and you're loving me personally when you help someone in need. That's the heart and the mindset behind a believer's stewardship is, Father, I love doing this for you. And while I'm doing this for you, you're going to bless this person. That mindset has to keep making wiser and deeper and stronger how we approach giving. We do get to meet a human need. But God's taking it real personal. He's over and over again, he's saying, I take it real personal. You did it for them, you did it for me. Go to Proverbs 28, 27. A little bit over. He says, he who gives to the poor, 28:27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Now, one of the things that's true about that truth is that the world doesn't look like that very often. Because the world looks at one thin layer, looks at stuff, and says, well, you know, that guy's being generous, but look how poor he is. So when that widow put her last two pennies, her last two mites, her last two little pieces of money in the pot there in the temple, and Jesus was watching, and she said, this woman outgave everybody here. These guys jingling their bags of shekels and dropping it in, making sure everybody knows. She outgave them because she just gave the last of what she had. And Jesus didn't say, and tomorrow she's winning the lottery. Tomorrow she's going to be rich. She might have stayed poor. And then maybe the next day when there was no food and no money, maybe God used someone else of compassion to bring her some food. And maybe the next day something else. And maybe piece by piece, bit by bit, her entire poor life looked like a life of deprivation, just barely kept apart by the daily faithfulness of a loving God. But the world won't see it that way. It's like that foolish woman. You know, if she had brought that to me, my broker has a plan that could have turned those two mites into four. And if she'd left the four with him, eventually it would have been 16, 32, 64. She'd have been rich in a year. That foolish, foolish woman giving that to God. And God didn't help her out. She's still poor. And what that person won't be able to see is all the moments of incredible tenderness and affection between her and the woman that God sends to help her. Did I say that right? Between that woman and all the others that God sends to help her. There will be a multitude of moments of her on her face in incredible gratitude, knowing, Father, I needed this much. And look, you sent me exactly that much. And you and I have all faced those moments where we knew, God, you met the need so perfectly, not in such exuberant abundance that I wasn't sure where it came from. You met it so exactly and perfectly that I know it was you measuring my need and then letting me know you were paying attention. And that woman who lived her life probably poor had many moments of the Father's delight poured out on her that the stingy rich guy who kept it or only gave a big looking slice that was a small slice of the pot he kept for himself will never know those moments of joy. We'll never know all those layers of treasure, of intimacy and blessing and care and protection. We'll never know what it means to have angels doing battle for you because he's living on his own, that this woman would know. Now, upstairs, we looked at this passage for a completely different reason, but flip over to 1 Timothy 6. We'll start at verse 17. Actually, I just noticed this verse. Look over at 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So he's not saying again, having stuff is the problem. We're going to see that immediately. But it's the longing for stuff. It's the finding contentment. It's the finding security. It's making it my pursuit in life. But let's go to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, that's a balanced presentation of a mindset of stewardship. The mindset of stewardship doesn't say, you know what, I'm scum. I really don't deserve to have anything. I'll give it all away. Nor does it say, it must be evil for me to have something when somebody else has less, so I'll give it all away. So embedded right in there is the command, enjoy the things that your loving Father has given you. Enjoy them. But with this strong boundary of wisdom, that there's a mindset of constant readiness to share. There's a generosity of spirit that means you don't cling to it as if it's yours, and you don't cling to it as if your joy in life depends on it. You're ready to hear the Holy Spirit say, I need some of that over here. And in fact, that's why I gave it to you, so that you would share with me the joy of putting it here. Again, time, money, effort, energy, not just money. But he also says this, interesting, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. And we could have slid right by that one. And part of that, there's a natural tendency, and I've heard this tendency in counseling many, many times. I hate to tell you this, I have felt this tendency in me. I hate to say that, but it's true. And that's the tendency that if I have more than you, I've probably been better and wiser than you. Now, unfortunately, since a whole bunch of people have more than me, that means I'm not as wise and good as them. That principle doesn't work in this world. Jesus said he had nothing. He didn't have a pillow for his head. He did not have a house to sleep in. He said, even a fox has a hole in the ground. I've got nothing. Except that every day he had what he needed from the Father. But he didn't have possessions in his hand as a measure of, see how much the Father loves me? I got more stuff than you. See how faithful I've been to the Father? I've got more stuff than you. So one of the wisdoms, one of the cautionary mindsets behind stewardship is, Father, please don't ever let me think that I have more of whatever. More talent, more ability, more money, more energy, more something, more of a tangible thing here on planet Earth, because I'm better than somebody else. I will absolutely be able to find some absolutely heathen living foolishly for God who's got more than me, and my principle breaks down. Oh, I'm going to get political again. That doesn't mean you didn't build that. But anyway, yes, you work hard and there's a return on your labor, and Scripture talks about the joy of that return on your labor. Absolutely. But this recognition, Father, I'm not worthier than the next person of blessing. I don't stand in front of you just a little bit worthier, and so I should get to keep more. I don't want to listen to you tell me to share it, because, Father, since I am better and worthier, I should keep this. The mindset of humility means, Father, I recognize that even if I worked hard for this, everything it took, this is different than the government handing it to me, everything it took for me to do this literally and truly came from you. The energy to do it came from you. The opportunity to do it, Father, came from you. The health, the ability, the intelligence, all the supernatural gifts as well as the natural genetic gifts that made it possible for me to be this guy doing this thing, all came from you, and I know it. Thank you, Father. That's different than conceit that measures me as the source of my blessing. If I'm the source of my blessing, I don't need gratitude. If I'm the source of my blessing, thanks doesn't make sense. Patting myself on the back makes sense. Thanks means I recognize my Father made all of this possible, including the return on my very hard labor. My Father made that possible. And everything he's blessed me with still belongs to Him. We'll get back into that a little more next week. But everything I possess still belongs to Him. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that it is Your joy to teach us Your character. And Father, in this issue of stewardship, of learning to share what You've blessed us with, to be faithful in sharing our money, our time, our attention, our abilities, to be faithful in meeting a need, Father, with a sacrificial use of our life, a chunk of our life given to somebody else who needs it. Father, that this flows from learning to be like You. It flows from gratitude. It flows from contentment. Father, Your word is wise in teaching us what we need to hear. We need to hear this. And Father, I thank You that You have already blessed this church with a genuine attitude of generosity, a true attitude of generosity. And Father, we've seen it over and over and over again. And I also thank You, Father, that all of us together get to look to You for more, more wisdom, more depth of gratitude, more wisdom of how we give, more wisdom of when and where we give. And Father, a greater sense that we can be content with whatever we are left with after our giving, because it was always planned that You would meet our needs. You will be faithful. Father, we thank You for that. Thank You that every one of us gets to keep learning this. You're the Father. You're the true Father who actually loves me. And You, Father, will always be faithful to me. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.